Last week, we jumped out into a new area of study. We started a series that I'm calling Desperate Faith. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I knew that there could be some things that could possibly take place over in the Middle East, which things like we just saw recently and then since September, but had no idea it was going to come as like it did over the weekend. It didn't surprise me. I shudder to think of the people there, the innocent people that will suffer consequences because of some people's demoniac and insane actions. We have a missionary that we support over in Israel, Brother Chris Morales and his family, and they've been doing well throughout this ordeal with Hamas and things like that. I just know where they're situated, north of Jerusalem. They would be one of the first territories that would be invaded north if things took place, if they really went south, and from Syria and places like that. But the truth of the matter is that this didn't surprise God, right? I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. He sees these things. He could stop these things if he wanted to. He could stop them. But sometimes he doesn't. If you've read your Bible from cover to cover, you know there's many instances where you got to look at things and say, why, God, did all these bad things happen to all these innocent people? And you just have to trust him that he's God and he knows what he's doing. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? That's why it's desperate faith. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. A couple of things that we pointed out last week, pretty simple stuff, but I never want to take for granted that everybody's aware of these things. So we do cover some things. We try to go from the simple milk of the Word of God and dig deep into the meat of the Word of God just to keep everybody satisfied. You know, there's some people that are hungering and thirsting and say, give me meat, you know, carnivore for the Bible, you know, all that kind of stuff. And there's other people who say, oh, man, that's pretty deep. That's an awful lot of stuff right here, Pastor. So we try to mix it all in for everybody. But let me just give you a brief review, and then we'll get on to some new ground here this morning. I'm excited to show you what I found in the Word of God and these things I want to talk about here today. Last week we learned what faith is according to the Word of God. And faith according to the Bible is found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of... Okay, faith is a substance. Okay, it's not tangible like this pulpit. You know, we can knock on it, we can feel it, we can see it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, your faith is the very core by which you live your life. And as a Christian, I would like to think that our faith would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, and in the Bible. But, you know, doing this for a long, long time, many decades, I've learned that some Christians, they don't make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of their life. He's not the core. Even though he's their Savior, they've trusted him, but yet the way they live, it says another different thing. The way they commune with each other, it says things totally different many, many times. But our faith, the faith in what we have in Christ and what saved us and what we're supposed to be lived by is supposed to be the core premise of how we live our lives. All decisions should be made based on our faith and our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned where to find biblical faith. And, of course, the Bible teaches us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Okay, the hearing by the Word of God. Some people can speak to you, and there's great speakers today. There's great pastors and teachers and people that are really good motivators, and I admire them. I have favorite preachers that I like to listen to. I go online, and I listen to them. I read their material if they put it in print. But there's nothing like the Bible to give you faith. God didn't say, so then faith cometh by the preacher, and, you know, it says it comes by the Word of God. It comes by hearing the Word of God. So that's where we get it. And then the one other thing that we showed you, which I had a little bit of fun with that, even and more so in fun and preparing for it, but thinking about it, was the words of encouragement that Jesus spoke in the New Testament. A phrase that he said was, be of good cheer. And, if you'll recall with me those instances when he used that phrase, be of good cheer, it was in the worst of times for people when they had such great difficulty going on all around them. Kind of like maybe what the people in Israel are experiencing today on this Sunday morning. And it's just tough stuff, you know. But be of good cheer. And as I began to study through that thing, I pointed out to you that I saw that phrase shows up 7 times in your Bible, all in the New Testament, of course. and most of which Jesus was the one who said them, or else he was being quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. But these words, be of good cheer. How many of you really had a bad incident, you know, an event or a set of circumstances when there just seemed like nothing could cheer you up, right? Nothing. You know, I know some in here, and I empathize with you and some of the things that you've gone through in your life, and can't even imagine what that would be like. I haven't had some of those life experiences like you've had, but I feel like I've had my share. I've had the ones that God's allowed me to have. You know, going through those difficult times, like loss of a loved one, or you know, just to me, that's probably one of the most horrifying things that I think of. The people that I love so dearly, if I'd ever lose them, what would I do? You know, and but some of you have been through that. I have friends that have been through that as well. But the Bible says, be of good cheer. How do you be of good cheer through something like that? You know, we can sit here all day long and we can say, well, you know, read three verses and pray to God. Well, okay, good, but I still lost my friend, my family member. You know, how do I get through that? But that's where faith comes in. Faith is that substance. Think of that. It's the substance of things hoped for. Lord, I don't want to live the rest of my life this way, down in the dumps. I want to get above this. I want to grow through this. I want to be more of what you want me to be. Hey, don't you think God had some heartaches? How many of you know that God today is sitting on the throne of heaven, looking over the banister, if you please, if there's a banister, we say that. He's looking down here. Don't you think there's some things going on right now that breaks God's heart? You know what he has to say to himself? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, this too will come to pass. This will pass. But when we're in the middle of it, man, it's hard to think that it ever could, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about in a great way. Even when our circumstances, listen, our circumstances are telling us one thing. Our emotions are telling us something. And our emotions, a lot of times, we make the mistake if we allow our emotions to rule us rather than the facts. We allow our emotions to get in the way of what the Word of God says. And here's the deal. If Jesus said to be of good cheer, you know what I need to do? I need to be of good cheer. I need to find what will help me to be of good cheer. Dive into the Word of God and just read His words and pray to Him. You know, sometimes He just helps me turn that corner, and other times I have to go through some things. But be of good cheer, right? When our emotions are telling us something else, when the circumstances are saying something totally different, that's when God's words need to be preeminent in our heart and our mind. God, you said to be of good cheer, so I'm going to trust you. And I don't know how you're going to get me through this thing, but you know what? I'm trusting you. I'm not going to turn to drugs. I'm not going to turn to alcohol. I'm not going to turn to relationships. You know, I'm not going to get involved in worldly things that'll help me to take my mind off these things. If we're going to get distracted, we should get distracted by good, holy, wholesome things. Things that come from God. And let Him do the distracting, okay? So we learned those words of encouragement. Now, I would never have anything supersede the Bible in my life. I would like to think I could die with that phrase intact on my tombstone. Kathy says when I die, if I die before her, she's putting on my tombstone, where's my wallet, where's my keys? You know, I think I deserve more than that. So would someone please talk to her, you know? Yeah, I don't know. Someone in our church in Las Vegas, you remember the clapper thing? You could hook a thing up to your key ring, and then you held on to it, and if you clapped, then it would, you know, kind of like your iPhone now, you know, find your phone stuff. This thing was, as seen on TV, was way ahead of its time. Well, I lost the clapper thing, so it didn't really do me any good, you know, that type of thing. But here's the deal. Nothing should ever supersede the Word of God and what it says. And I just want to tell you something that really ministered to me in preparation for last week, carrying over into this week. Greg Laurie is a pastor, and it's Harvest Church, I think is what the name of his church is. Is that what it is? Well, Harvest Church in California. Yeah, okay. He was in the Jesus Revolution. He's one of the young guys under Chuck Smith, you know. But he made a statement. And this is what he said, and this stuck with me. It stuck with me all through the week in preparation for today. He said this, and I'll put it in quotes, a faith that cannot be shaken. Who wants a faith like that? Anybody in here want? I want a faith like that. I want to know if this thing goes black, you know, and it's just going to go completely south. I want my faith to be intact. I don't want to be overwhelmed by this thing. I want it to be that firm. Brother Laurie says this, a faith that cannot be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. You're not going to know how strong your faith is until it gets shook. Something's going to have to come your way, and something's going to have to, you know, rattle your cage or however you want to say it. And then you're going to find out what you really believe. You're going to find out, man, do I really, really believe this stuff, Lord? You know, this stuff I've preached all these years, do I really, really believe this stuff? This stuff I've tried to raise my kids with, this stuff that I've used at the workplace to witness, do I really, really believe it? And look, if you're serious about this thing, and I know most of you are, if not all of you, are serious about having a strong faith, God's going to let you get tested. He's going to let you get tested. And you know, to me, the easiest way to prepare, the best way, I should maybe say, the best way to prepare for those tough times that could come is to decide right now that I'm just going to hang on to my faith. You know, I'm not going to wait to make that decision when, you know, there's the lead's flying. You know, I'm in the middle of the fray. I want to make that decision right now that I'm counting on you, God, to get me through whatever it is I'm going to have to go through. So that's what this business of desperate faith is all about. This is how it comes into play. Faith, you know this, nothing new, is one of the most important subjects in Christianity and the Christian faith, because faith is what allows you to become a Christian. I bet the overwhelming majority of you in here, if I start you on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you could finish it, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of lest any man should. Okay? So faith is what gets you in, right? You have to exercise that faith, and God gives you that faith to become a Christian. But then after you get saved, how are we supposed to live our lives? By faith. It says the just, that's us, the saved people, the Christians, the just shall live by faith. And you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't always see. If you can see it, then it's not of faith. That's what Paul taught the Romans. So, but there's sometimes there's going to be some things that you can't see, but you're still going to have to trust God. It's like flying an airplane in a storm. You got to trust your instruments. And your instruments in this case are the words of God that God gives us. And that's how we're supposed to trust this. To go where we need to go here today, I'd like you to join me in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, if you would, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. A passage that's often used to speak on the subject of prayer and maybe desperate faith, as we're going to look at it here this morning, just as a springboard to get to where we need to be. We learned that faith is something that we have to have if we want to please God. We without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Jesus has some timely words for us here in Luke chapter 18. Let's read several verses. Just follow along, if you would, please, while I read aloud in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Here's the point of the parable. This is what he wants them to get, okay? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ladies, that doesn't exclude you here. You know, God doesn't care about this gender business that's going around this country, you know, that's just ripping this land apart. But when he says that men, he's talking about mankind. You, obvious, you know, if you've got a half a brain, you can figure that out, right? You don't have to have anybody tell you about pronouns and things like that. But Jesus says, I want you to get this. I want you to be a praying people. I don't want you to faint, okay? I want you to be strong, all right? Saying this, and here's how he approached this. This is what he told them. There was in a city a judge. This guy must have been a rascal, which feared not God, neither regarded man. I bet he's a real peach, right? I mean, he can't stand God and he can't stand people. How'd he get elected? He probably appointed himself, right? I'm the judge, right? I don't know. And there was a widow. Now picture this in your mind, this widow lady in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. Okay, he was not going to do this for her, this poor woman. Widow woman, he's not going to do this. That's how bad he is. But afterward he said within himself, he didn't tell anybody of this, but he's thinking this, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This woman is a pest, is what she's did. That's what he's saying. This woman is not giving me any respite whatsoever. And if she just keeps coming to me, she's going to wear me out. So the only solution I have is to give in to her. That's what he's saying. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. All right, so do you see why Jesus wants us to pray? He wants us to pray to God because God wants to answer our prayers. He wants to avenge us. He wants to help us. He wants to come to our rescue. Okay? And that's the end of this, to the end of this parable, which is written so that we're a praying people. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, but we got to pray. But notice the nevertheless. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What does it take to ask God to do something? Faith. Right? Faith is what moves. We believe that God is God who's capable of hearing and acting and can do what he wants to do, what he needs to do for us. And so what do? We call on him. Okay? But Jesus is a little bit concerned here living in the first century, and maybe he was thinking about the 21st century. Maybe of April of 2024, and he's looking ahead and he says, you know, if I come back soon, am I going to find faith on this earth? Now, where does Jesus expect to find faith? From who? Us, from his people, right? We can't expect a lost person to have faith in God. Why would they have faith in God? They might be, you know, use God as a rabbit's foot, you know, some superstitious gizmo, you know, that type of thing. But what God wants is he wants you and I that name the name of Christ not only to depart from iniquity, but to just cling ourselves to him and then call on his name when we need to and just when we don't need to, just to praise him and thank him for who he is, just being the great God that he is. We sing that song around here, the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. I guarantee every one of us, and it doesn't matter how old you are, every one of us in here knows that we all haven't batted 1,000 in this thing called Christianity, but God never quit being good to us. He's just that way. That's his nature. But Jesus' concern here, at least in this parable, is that, look, when I come back, am I going to find some Christian people that have faith? Not, you know, that, you know, have accepted the faith, that bit, but just have faith, that are trusting me. How many of you know that most of the things that you and I can do in this life, if we're healthy and, you know, and have half the sense, you know, that we should have, we can do a lot. And I'm saying this reverently. God knows my heart. We can do a lot without God. Now, unless your car's in really rough shape this morning, you probably didn't get in there and say, God, please start my car. You went out there and you turned the key with expectations that it would start and it would get you here and will take you home, right? There's just some things that you can do physically, emotionally, mentally, even sometimes. Hey, you can read the Bible. You won't get the spiritual impact out of it, but you can get the information out of it. And if we're not careful, we might start to exclude God from our affairs because we are talented people, right? You can shake your head. Yeah, yeah. We're talented people. You know, we have a decent education, I would think. You know? We're able to read the Bible, right? Can you read the Bible this morning? Can you read the Bible? Think about that. And so we got to be careful here that we just don't get, you know, caught up in ourselves and say, you know, well, yeah, okay, I believe God. Yeah, I believe God. God is great. God is good. I can sing all these songs, our God is greater, our God is stronger. But do we really, really believe that? And are we really putting him to the test? You know, what is there right now that if the layers could be peeled back and someone could look into our hearts, what is there right now that's inside of us that God says, I wish you would just trust me with that. I wish you would just get a hold of me with that and give that to me, if you please, and pray to me over that thing. And I would love to pour out my blessings to you. I would love to do that. But, you know, sometimes we are great manipulators. And we know how to do things, and we can know how to fix things. We're fix-it type people. And maybe what we need to do is ask God to be the fix-it person in our life. Faith is not tangible, but it has substance. And it's the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for here this morning? We all can't be sitting on top of the mountain. Maybe we are, you know, maybe it's a good day for us. It's a bluebird day in Idaho out here, right? It's a beautiful day. But don't you have something going on in your life that if God doesn't... Let me just ask you, don't raise your hand, but I'm just trying to get you, I'm trying to get you to think today about stuff. What do you have in your heart and your mind today? Who in here, don't raise your hand, but who in here has something in your heart and your mind that if God doesn't do this, do something for you in this particular area, you're done in this thing. It's just not going to happen. I get things. Being in my position, I know things about people. You know, I don't say that in a smart aleck way, but people tell me about things in their lives. And they're not all from this church. I've got a rapport with a lot of people in this community as a pastor and a chaplain and different things that I do. And I'm listening to some of these situations and things that go on in people's lives. And you know, it's easy from my perspective to just say, well, man, we need to pray about this thing. We need to really pray. But that's where desperate faith comes in, that we realize sometimes, you know what, if God doesn't do this, it's not going to happen. I bet there's something going on in every one of us that's that big. But we've got to be careful that we don't get so busy in our lives that we just forget that God wants to get involved in that thing. Peter said to cast some cares on him. Do you remember what cares those were? All of them. Praise the Lord. You know that verse. Casting all your care on him. Because why? He cares for you. He cares for you. Maybe we should just stop right here and not have the end of the service, but just have a mini invitation in the middle of it and just say, okay, who's got something in their heart and their mind that if God doesn't come through and do this for you, it's just not ever going to happen. Maybe we should just stop and pray about that. Right where you sit. God, I need your help in this thing. How many of you know that we're good at masquerading our lives with things that everybody sees as, how are you? Oh, I'm doing great. But inside, your stomach looks like, you know, a can of worms. It's just churning and turning, and there's things going on inside of you that you wouldn't want anybody to know about. You don't have to tell everybody everything, but there's one person you should tell everything, and that's God. And we just come to Him with that childlike faith, because that's what it is. How many of you know that when your kids are little, they think you can do anything? Yeah, how many of you remember those days? Wish they still thought that. I can remember one time when our son was just a little guy and he ran over a set of headphones I had. They weren't like these monster Beats or anything like that, but they were good Beats to, or, you know, good headphones to me. He ran over that thing and it got caught up in the vacuum cleaner and it shredded that thing. And how many of you have seen how little those wires are in earphones? You know, they're not like a 20-gauge wire or a 14-gauge wire. They're just a little hair-like thing. And I mean, the wires were everywhere. God couldn't have put that thing back together. That's how bad this thing was. And boy, he thought he was going to get in trouble. His mother told him, he says, and you know, you better be careful. You know, Dad'll be home soon. He says, well, here's the deal. Dad can fix anything. He was confident about Dad, but I didn't fix them. I should have kept them and framed them and said, this is what dads can do, you know. But how many of you know that's our Father? That's our Father. He can do that. And that's what we should be thinking about. If we're going to talk about desperate faith and allude to the fact that maybe we have desperate situations in our lives, does God give us any examples in the Bible where people were desperate? Oh, my goodness, I think from cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation, there's certain circumstances and situations where God's people are in a pickle. How many of you know what that means? You're in the pickle, you know. They're in trouble. They need some real help. And so what I want to do here this morning, short and sweet, hopefully, is just show you a couple of people that I like to look at when I need an encouragement, a word of encouragement, other than be of good cheer. But I see people trusting God to do miraculous things. And, boy, these are desperate situations. We're talking about desperate times, you know, call for desperate measures. And what could be more desperate than having a problem with someone you love and a child or so on and so forth. So, again, if you have your Bible, we're in Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7. You may not be overly familiar with some of these people we're going to look at here today, but you'll recognize the stories, I'm sure, once they unfold a little bit. But we want to go through these folks, and we want to see them in their hour of desperation, the time when they were desperate. And you can tell by their approach to when the situation gets laid out just how desperate they are. There's things that this is just tearing them apart, okay? And that's what I want you to keep in mind, that we're desperate, desperation, okay? Desperate, desperation. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you're not desperate. Maybe I don't read the room real well, and maybe you're all sitting in here and you're hunky-dory, you know, and everything's just cool, but that doesn't will be mean it will be tomorrow or the next day down the road. So let's pay attention to these stories. These are good stories that God included in the Bible for us to have. In Luke chapter 7, we have a story about a Roman soldier who had a servant. And this servant desperately needed to be healed because he was going to die. That's how bad he was, okay? And there's some things about this Roman soldier that I would like to point out to you that are revealed in the text. And these things that how he comes to Jesus and just who he's like and how Jesus responds and how this might encourage us today that if we find ourselves in a moment of desperation like this man is, okay? Let's look in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, now get this, this guy's a soldier, he's a Roman soldier, more than likely he's pagan. More than likely, we don't know. There could be some things in there that might hint that maybe he became a believer, if it doesn't say he was. But here he heard about Jesus. It's interesting the wording of how that, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, begging him, that he would come and heal his servant. Three things we see here about this centurion. First of all, are his position. He's a commander of 100 men in the Roman army. That you see the word century there, part of the word centurion. He commands 100 men in the Roman army. He has a servant to him, but he's sick, and the Bible says he's at the point of death. Matthew's account says he has the palsy, which is loss or the defect of the voluntary muscular system, in other words, paralysis. Matthew also says about it, and it's in Matthew 8. You can read it all about there if you'd like later. He was grievously tormented, the child or the servant was. Grievously tormented. However you choose to look at him, he's in a bad way. He's desperate. But this centurion is powerful. He has this great position. But yet through all that, he has a great passion for his servant. You know, what I read about things in the Bible days and stuff like that, there was a difference between servants and slaves. I understand, you know, the linguistics of that and everything that goes on like that. But what we have here is that he could have treated this servant like dirt. Because a lot of times they did, but he didn't. He didn't. He was passionate toward him. In verse 3, we read where he took he sent the Jewish elders. He had the respect of them to go get Jesus for him. And if you read Jewish history, particularly in that first century in the time of Christ, this is a real interesting take on this, and I'm sure it's in there because God wants to show us some things. Centurions were feared and hated by the Jewish people because they were very oppressive. But for some reason, this centurion built a rapport with the elders of all people. Do you see that? It talks about the elders. He sent the elders to go get Jesus. All right? And they went. They went. He has this rapport with these people. As we move through the next four verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 4, 5 verses, we see more about this man. And in particular, we see that he has great honor, but he's humble. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Look, I've got this friend of ours. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. He's head over 100 soldiers. But you know what? He's a good guy. And, you know, if you're going to help anybody, Jesus, this guy's worth helping. He's a good man. I bet we all know some good people, right? I know some good men in this world that are lost. I know a lot of them. They're good men. You know, and if push came to shove and I needed one of those men in my proverbial corner to stand with me in life, I would choose some of those men. They're just good men. They're loyal. They're faithful. They're smart. They're brave. They're courageous. One thing thou lackest, I just wish they'd get saved. And maybe they will one day. You know, if we can build a rapport with these people, we might be able to reach them. Okay? But here, this soldier, he's held in great honor by these elders. They don't hesitate a minute to inform Jesus of his character and why he ought to heal his servant. If you look down in verse 5, it says, "He loveth our nation." He loves the Jewish nation. You know, you've seen the movies, right? You've seen the stories with the Roman soldiers and what it was like in the first century with Jesus. They didn't love the Jews. They were oppressing those people. They were taking full advantage of these people. But not this centurion's a unique individual. "He loveth our nation," says in verse 5. And get this, "He built us a synagogue." He built the synagogue. You know, the Jewish people didn't build it. The Roman soldier built it. Isn't that fascinating to you? That's fascinating to me, to think that he did this. This guy's an amazing person. He's worthy. He loves our nation. He builds him a synagogue. Verses 6 and 7, "Instead of going himself, not only did he send the elders to meet Jesus, he sent his friends because he felt like he wasn't worthy to meet it." Look at 6 and 7. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." When they hook up, they eventually hook up, and he has a conversation with the Lord, and it's spelled out for us. We see it in verses 8 and 9. This is what they conversed about. He finally got to meet Jesus straight up, face to face. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to do this, and he doeth it." As I understand what he's saying, right? He says, "This rank, tell him to go do this." You know what they do? They do it. They listen to me. They bow to my authority. Understand that. That's why I'm coming to you. Jesus is really good and seeing what he does. "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and said unto the people that followed him, to you, not in faith, no, not in Israel." If you go back and think about it, he has a great position. He's filled with power and passion. He has great honor, but you're humble. He has authority where people listen to him. But the one thing out of all those, Jesus doesn't cite him for any of that stuff. He says, "I've not seen faith like this even in Israel." Again, pointing out the fact that this guy's a Gentile. Probably not even saved. Could be, but maybe not. But the one thing that gets Jesus' attention that's forever preserved in the Word of God for you and I to read here this morning, this man had great faith. He had great faith. What was he getting at? What was this soldier getting at when he was saying to Jesus, he says, "Look, I tell someone to go do this, and they go do that, and I tell another guy to go do this, and he does that." What is he getting at? He's saying, "You know what? I know what authority is all about, and I know you are the ultimate authority, that if you want to heal my servant, all you got to do is say, heal this man's servant." That's what he's saying. Jesus says, "Man, I get that." And you know what? If you read the story, what happened? The guy gets healed. That's some faith now, isn't it? Faith. Look, listen. Faith probably from an unbeliever, as far as a Christian is concerned. But look at you and I sitting here this morning. Saved, under the blood, if we trusted him, right? Where's our sins? They're as far as the east is from the west. They were nailed to the cross, never to be recalled again. Aren't you glad? I bet some of you, like me, have recalled some sins before. The guy says, "What are you thinking about that for? I've already forgiven you that." How many of you know what I'm talking about here? Anybody got a skeleton in their closet here this morning? We need to take our nail gun home and nail that closet shut and say, "Leave that skeleton in there, because you know what? I took those sins in my body. You don't need to think about that." But here, this guy who's not even a believer, you and I, we should have faith just like this guy. Maybe we do. But we won't know until it gets tested. Right? And that faith has to be shaken. I'm not asking God to shake your faith. I don't want him to shake mine. Why would I ask him to shake yours? Stay off me, God. Get on them. No, I wouldn't do that. Tell me how it's going. How's your faith? No. You get what I'm saying, though? I'd like to think I have strong faith. I bet we all, wouldn't we all? Come on, let's be real. You're sitting here today, right? You had faith that God would get you here. You had faith that you'd hear something the Bible might help you today. You have faith that you're going to get out of here soon, right? Well, there could be a hitch to that now. But here's the deal, you know what? We won't know how strong that faith is until we're tested. How about Matthew 15? Let's go back to Matthew 15. I said I got three characters, three people I want to show you here. So first of all, we saw a soldier, and some of you guys that have been in the military can identify with this man. Some of you that have either held a position or hold a position of authority can identify with this man. Now we have someone who's a little bit different here today. And here we see another person in another desperate situation who also comes to Jesus. And here we have a mother. And many of you ladies in here can identify with a mother, being a mother, who literally pleads with Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And if we've had children and grandchildren, we know many times how we've had to plead for them for certain things. And sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're emotional, sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're mental. There's all kinds of dilemmas that people find themselves in just by virtue of living life, and people need prayer, right? And so we do, and sometimes it's a desperate situation, and then when it is, we really hit the floor, and we offer up desperate prayers. We plead with Jesus on behalf of our children. All right, so we see in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to go down, and we're going to start in 21, and we're going to see that this woman, this mother, has a problem. It's a twofold problem. Look at verse 21 and the first part of verse 22. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay. Again, like the Roman soldier, this woman is not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. It says quite clearly in the text where she's from. And you can also read over in Mark's account in chapter 7. It tells us the same thing. This is a woman. If you understand the Jewish culture and the Gentile culture in the first century, they had no dealings with each other. No dealings whatsoever. But here, this woman that has no dealings with a Jew, she still comes and pleads to Jesus for some help. So her first problem is she's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. The second thing is the real big problem here, and that is that she has a demon-possessed daughter. Okay? You see what it says there? That's a pretty scary thing. Pretty scary. Okay? It says she's grievously vexed with a devil. Something's taken up residency in this girl's heart and her soul, her spirit. Okay? It's a terrible, terrible thing. If you read Mark's account, he goes into greater detail, and he says that she was possessed with an unclean spirit. So there's some demon possession going on here. Now, I can't honestly say that I've ever been around a demon-possessed person. I think in all my years of ministry, there was one time only, when I might have been with another man, a Christian man. Together we were visiting a girl at the juvenile detention center in Las Vegas who was an incorrigible child, that got herself in a world of hurt and just got in a lot of trouble as a teenager. And I was the youth pastor at that time, and it was my responsibility to watch over these kids. And so I wanted to go visit her in the juvenile detention center, but I didn't want to go by myself. I didn't think that would be appropriate, so I asked a good Christian friend of mine, who was like a lay leader in our church, I said, would you go with me to talk to this girl? We need to find out what's going on. Why is she being like she is? Just totally incorrigible. And so we did, and so they took us in, and you know, you go through all these layers of security to get back where she is as a prisoner, a teenage prisoner in the juvie center. And so they bring her out to us, and they said, we're going to let you sit in this room, and you can talk to her here. We're going to be right outside the door. You know, we had to show our credentials and everything. We're going to be right outside the door, but what I'm going to do is, if you need to get out, just, you know, tap on the glass. There's a glass so they can see in there. Just tap on that. We'll hear you. we will let you out. And so we had this girl in there, and so we just started to talk to her. And we knew her folks. They came to our church. These were good people in our church. And it was just a heartbreak, a tragedy, what this girl got herself into, the mess that she got into. But anyway, as we're talking with her, we started to talk to her about her soul. Because we wanted to go deep on this thing. You know, just because kids grow up in church doesn't mean they're Christians, right? How many of you know if you get born in a garage, that doesn't make you a car? Right? You can get born into a Christian family, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian when you relinquish the deed to the ranch and you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, save me because I'm lost. You don't get saved because your parents prayed for you to get saved. You get saved when you call on the name of the Lord, if you're a teenager here today. Any of us for that, right? It's an individual thing. That's how you did that. So we thought, you know what, let's go back to square one on this. And let's ask this girl about her salvation experience. And so we did. And we started to talk to her about getting saved. And we started talking, and you know, the conversation, we did not even really intentionally steer it this way, but we got talking about, okay, well, what are you trusting? Are you trusting in the Lord to save you? Have you trusted Him and His sacrifice for you? And you know, how many of you have ever heard that sometimes when you start talking about the blood of Christ, it can really stir some things up in the underworld? And so we just started talking to her and just said, look, I said, look, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and allowed Him by His blood, and we talked about the blood of Christ to save you from your sins? And as soon as we got talking on that thing about the blood, do you know what that girl did? This, like I say, I don't know if this was a devil, I don't know if it was a demon, I don't know if she was just being dramatic, but I know this, if I had any hair on the back of my neck, it stood up when this took place. We're sitting in this room, just like you're sitting and I'm sitting, and when we said that to her, she reached back like this with her hands, and she had big hair, you know, and I mean thick, gorgeous hair, really, big hair. She reached back as far as she could and grabbed a whole handful of that hair and pulled it up like this, and her face got all contorted, and I'm not trying to talk like The Exorcist, you know, stuff, it didn't, you know what I'm talking, right? This was real. She pulled that up and she just looked at us and with this mean spirit just said, you men frighten me. I've been this girl's youth pastor for years. You men? You men? She knew who my friend was. This was a family in our church that had been in our church for a while. And she did that, and my eyes were, you know, deer in the headlights, and I'm thinking, whoa, what have we got ourselves into here? And I'm thinking, what's the next move? And the next move, God did the next move for us, so we didn't have to do anything. The matron at the juvie center told us, they said, look, you can't open this door from the inside. It's got one of those locks on it that when it shuts, it can be only opened from the outside. So you'll have to knock. I forgot to tell you, you have to knock. But this girl, when she did that, she got up and looked at us and turned around and grabbed that door and turned that thing, and it opened. And she went running out of there. And those ladies out there that were, you know, head of the juvenile detainees there, whatever you want to call them, they just looked at her like it was another day on the job. And I'm thinking, this is really something, isn't it? And so we had something to talk about for a while after that, and you know, amazing though what happened with this girl's life. She ended up getting totally converted eventually, got right with God, achieved a position in life, and as far as I know, if she's still alive, she's probably still serving the Lord somewhere. And you know, nothing really on our part other than the fact that we got to go talk to her one night. And later on in life, you know, she came to herself, kind of like the prodigal. He came to himself, and God got the victory. Isn't that something? But that trial for those people, their family was ripped apart over that. And I can only imagine this mother here who has this woman, who has this child, and like I said, Mark says she's possessed. You know, she's just not being oppressed. It says she's possessed. That's different. That's different here, okay? So this is a problem, a real problem. Now, even with this twofold tremendous problem, she displays another quality, like the centurion that gets Jesus' attention. It says in verse 22 again, let's look at 22 back in there again. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Here she is as a Gentile crying out to the Jewish Savior. She pleads her case, and she takes three shots at this thing. It takes her three times to present her case, and you see them here as we read down through this. She says, first of all, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But check Jesus' reaction in verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Isn't that kind of strange? This woman is in her hour of desperation, and she says, here's my daughter. She's vexed with the devil. She's grievously, and Jesus, just like he didn't even hear. Didn't even hear. Acts like he didn't. But he just moves on, okay? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. He now responds, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he telling her? You're a Gentile. My mission isn't to you. I'm to go to the Jew first. Then I'll go to the Gentiles, right? That's the order of the way the gospel is presented in the New Testament. But then, that's what he says to her. He says, look, I'm not coming. I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then it says in 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshipped him. Worshipped him. Help me. Help me, she says. And then Jesus' reaction in verse 26 to her, okay, it says it this way, at this point, it is not meat. This isn't the way we do things here. It's bread, cast it to the dogs, the Gentiles' bread. Slap in the face for this woman. But that's the way the Jews treated the Gentiles in that first century. Look at her graciousness. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Y'all got a dog? And things fall off the table, what do? They're like Hoover vacuum cleaners down there, sucking up all the crumbs, right? Right there, okay? That's what she's saying. She says, yeah, I'll take a crumb. I'll take your crumb. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Three desperate attempts. Finally, Jesus speaks up. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She persevered. She wouldn't let him go. She wouldn't let up. There's one more I'm going to refer you to, and it really just follows suit with all of these. They're all pretty much the same. But I'm showing you this. There's a principle that was established under the law, and it says, let a matter be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. How many of you ever heard that before? Moses wrote that. Let a matter be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And Jesus believed that. Paul reiterated that in his ministry. And so I'm giving you three witnesses here of people that are in desperate situations that even though they have a lot of credibility and they're just amazing people, honorable, passionate, strong, persevering type people, the thing that Jesus, he looks beyond all, he's this one thing that we're talking about for the next few weeks, faith. And in this case, it's desperate faith with each of them because they're in desperate situations. So now we have this last person, okay? Lastly, we come to a man who's also desperate for the Savior's help, who displays a quality that we'd all do well to take note of and implement to our lives if necessary. And this man's predicament is, and I can't even imagine losing my eyesight, but this man's blind. He's blind. I've only ever been friends with a blind person one time in my life. We had a blind gentleman in our church back east where I got saved. And this guy was faithful as the day was long. And, I mean, he came to everything. And people, you just took turns ushering him around. If it was men's prayer meeting, he was there. He had a Bible. I'm not kidding you. The Bible must have been this thick because it was a Braille Bible. Have you ever seen Braille before, how they read with their fingers and stuff like that? No, it wasn't a completed Bible. The Bible probably didn't need a pickup truck to carry the Bible. But he would bring that to church. And he would bring it, and when the preacher would say, turn to Mark chapter whatever, and he would find that in there, and you'd see him sitting there reading his Bible like that. But that's what this man is. He's blind. He's obviously desperate. All right, in Mark chapter 10, did I tell you Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10 is where we want to go. Look at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. All right? So here he is. He's blind. And I started thinking about what it might be like to be blind. No sight. Can't see. No vision. No income. Think of that. How's he staying alive? What's he doing there? He's begging. He's doing what he can just to exist, okay? What a terrible thing. This man's in a hurt is what I put on the screen for you there. But we see this man, even though he can't see, he has great perception. Look at verse 47 and 8. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now look at all these good religious people surrounding him in verse 48. Here's the guy who has a great need. And he's crying out in desperation to get some help. And look what the crowd does. They tell him to do what? Shut up. Don't bother the master, you know? And then he charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Okay? Two consistent and persistent appeals he makes to Jesus. And then look what happens in verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Out of all this tumult, and I can imagine this guy was not the only one making a ruckus. You got to imagine yourself in what these stories look like in the Bible when there's this crowd of people and this blind guy's crying out to the point where it's frustrating some people. You can't talk to him like that, you know? But it says they stood and Jesus stood still. He heard him. Jesus amongst all, he heard that. He heard the guy crying out and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. I almost said, be of good cheer. Did you catch that? Same thing. We need to look that phrase up, be of good comfort. Someone ought to check that out. Be of good comfort. Okay? Rise. He calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, check it out. And you know, he didn't say check it out. That's not in your, okay. That's not in your Bible, okay. I just want you to know. I have a special Bible here. It says check it out. No. What wilt that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Three people. Desperate situations. Things that maybe we can identify with. Maybe you're so far removed from us that we don't have any idea what that would be like to be that desperate. And I would not want to pray desperation into any of our lives. But sometimes desperation is a great tool. That God can use that to reveal himself to us in ways that we have never seen him before. How many of you have heard of the proverbial getting between the rock and the hard place? Have you ever heard that before? Sometimes you find yourself in life where you're between the rock and the hard place, and it's like there's nowhere to go. How am I going to get through this? And that's the time when, you know, if you want to say it this way, you get your mettle tested. We find out, okay, am I going to trust God on this, and what am I going to do? And that's why I say I would not pray desperation into anybody's life. I don't think we need to at this time. There's things going on all around us that show the desperation of what our society is like. And especially with this stuff with Israel over the weekend, it's coming down. So, but nonetheless, sometimes it's good for us if we have to get involved and get into a desperate situation. Because then we find out, like Greg Laurie said, Is our faith shaken, or did we get it shook and it's okay, or how are we going to do with that? I want to leave you with three things here before we leave here today. I want to focus your attention on these three things. Laura, would you put those up? Closing thoughts. Thank you. Number one, turn to James chapter 1. I do believe we referred to this passage last week, but it plays right into how this needs to summarize everything up here this morning. And then we'll close up for the day. But three things, thoughts regarding faith and how to secure it. If I'm going to tell you need to have faith, we need to make sure we know how we're to find it. Where do we get it? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Jewish book. Right out of the chute, you can see it's a Jewish book. It's written to the 12 tribes, but yet it's a book that you can read, and you can get a lot of insight from the book of James. Inspirationally, will speak to your heart. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Lori was talking about in that quote, you get your faith shaken a little bit, okay? The trying of your faith worketh patience. One of the hardest Bibles, but let patience have her work. Ugh. Let anybody in here a real patient person? Man, I'm not. It's like someone said, give me patience, but give it to me right. We're impatient people. But he says, look, you've got to let patience have her work in you. It's a perfect work that God's trying to do, teaching you to be patient, teaching you to trust, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. He goes on to say this, because this is what happens sometimes when we get in these situations where things seem dark and dismal. If any of you lack wisdom, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on here. And you know what? God doesn't upbraid you for that. You'll see that in a minute. God, it's okay. It's okay to know all the answers. How many of you know that? We've got a book that's got the answers in them, but sometimes we don't know them. We have to search for them. God has to show them to us, either through these words or through experience. Maybe sometimes the experience is someone else. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, but I feel so stupid. I should know. No, you should never feel that way with God. Don't feel that way with God. He's not going to upbraid you. What does that mean by upbraiding you? Oh, you moron. You've been a Christian 10 years. You should know that by now. No. A bad parent might treat their kid like that, but God's the perfect parent. He would never treat us like that. You just ask me. He says, if you want to know, I'll tell you what you need to know. And it says in 6, though, there's some contingencies on how we ask. Look at how we're supposed to ask. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay? When we come to God with faith, we come in faith, but we're not wavering. In other words, we really believe that God is God and He can do what we're asking Him to do if it's within His perfect will, right? That's the kind of faith He wants us to exercise. Notice it says in 7, for let not that man that think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's the man who asks with faith wavering. And then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, God could do it, but no, he can't do it. No, he can do it. No, he can't do it. I'm not even going to ask, because he's not going to. So where do you get faith like that to just be able to ask God? Look at the next verse up there, Romans 10:17. We've got it on the screen for you. So then faith, we said this one earlier, right? Look at what it says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever read some of the Old Testament stories where God's people were between the rock and the hard place? So much so that they didn't know what to do. So that, you know what they did? They employed James when James wouldn't even live yet. And they asked God what to do, and God told them what to do. And when they did what God wanted them to do, God delivered them. In fact, I may preach on that next week, a great battle that took place in the Old Testament. Why am I telling you this? Because when you see God in action, it's one thing to hear a guy get up here and flap his gums for an hour, but when you read the Bible yourself and see it for yourself and say, wow, God, you did that. When that man took that into the temple there and spread that document out before you and read it to you, God, you listened to him and you answered his prayer and you came through for your people. That should be a faith builder. Because you know what? You're no different than the guy that took the document in. We're God's people. That's what we should do. That's how we should do this thing. In Mark chapter 9, we'll close with this morning. Another desperate situation. As I was finishing this thing up, I was thinking, oh, man, I could even use this in the message itself. But I didn't want to take the time to expound on it, but I will take you there in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We want to read the whole section because you've got to get the impact of how desperate this situation is. And we'll just make the statement and we'll be done. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them? What are you asking my disciples? What's the big deal about here?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Man's desperate. Man's desperate, but the disciples couldn't help him. "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child." Can you imagine what this must have been like in this household for all these years? This is desperation, folks. Desperation. "And oft times it cast them into the fire and into the waters to destroy them. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." In desperation, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Check 24 out. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And he says, Help thou my unbelief." Desperate. Desperate. "And when Jesus saw that, the people came running. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was one as dead, so much that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose." Okay. Sometimes we're going to be in a desperate situation where we know that the Word of God is right, and we know the Word of God is true, and we know that God is all-powerful, and we believe that God can do anything, but we just might have to say, "God, you got to help my unbelief." How many of you have ever had doubts before? Doubts. Sure. That's that old sin nature. That's the flesh, man. We get to doubting sometimes. But how do we combat that? We go back to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, you are such an amazing God here this morning, too.